Amen. The Lord's good like that. Amen. He knows when to show. Amen. Open your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5 tonight. Matthew chapter 5. And I've been trying to nurse my voice all day, trying to get it ready where I could finish tonight. And you can tell it's still not with me all the way. But hopefully we'll be able to get started and get going. That's one of my grandbabies there. But y'all pray for me. My voice will hold up. We'll get through this tonight. I do rejoice in the good report there at Oneida, their middle school had a devotion and asked Hugo to speak to them. And there were three girls that got saved today. So we thank the Lord for that. Amen. But Matthew chapter 5. Again, my voice can hold up. We'll get through this, but I hope you young folks have your hearts open and you're ready to listen because it's an important message for you. It's an important message for all of us. But at one point in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was dealing with some things and speaking, and what he was saying was so enlightening that there was a lady that got happy, you would say, in listening to what he was saying, and she began to praise the Lord. And she said this, she said, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee." And as she made mention of that, she's talking about what a blessing it would have been to be the Lord's mother and how honored his mother must be to be his mother. And before she goes too far along those lines, he puts what she's saying in proper perspective in the Gospel of Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." And so there's this dear woman, no doubt she's older than he is, and she's speaking of what a blessing it would have been to be his mother, and Jesus just sobers the whole situation up. And what he says to them all, right to her in front of everybody, he says, "You're blessed right now to be able to hear the word of God and to do something about it." And so keep that in mind tonight. The Bible talks about those whose ears they have shut and whose eyes they have closed, and they won't see with their eyes, they won't hear with their ears, and Christ goes on to reveal that is a heart matter. And so I want to say to you young folks that you are way too young to begin to train yourself when you come to church to quit listening. You need to train yourself to listen to the Word of God. Don't shut off your ears. Don't let your ears become dull of hearing. If that happens to you at this young age, it will carry ramifications for years to come, and you will not be the better. You will never be the better for having closed off the communication of God's Word. And so Jesus says this in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18. He says, "Take heed therefore how ye hear." Take heed how ye hear. Now, he gives a warning in one passage saying, take heed what you hear. And then he says, take heed how ye hear. So when you come to church, as they used to say, have your ears on. Have your heart open, ready to receive from the Word of God. And looking here in Matthew chapter 5, look down at verse 13. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Jesus says here, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I want to preach tonight on shining and salty saints. That's what God expects us to be. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll bless the message tonight. And Lord God, it'll get in the hearts of these that hear it. God, even at the young age that many of these boys and girls are, I pray, God, they'll get a hold of this. And Lord, help me not to get in the way. God, I pray that your Spirit will communicate from your Word, Lord, the truth you'd have them to receive tonight. And God, all of us as a church, may we be better for having come and been in this fellowship tonight. We sure thank you for the good songs. And Lord, for the good singing. Thank you, Lord God, for these young people that are willing to get up and publicly sing in a way of testimony to your good grace and hand upon their life. And now, God, we pray you just go before us in the rest of the service and bless our way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we just read here in Matthew chapter 5 is a part of a message that Jesus is preaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And in this message, just keep in mind, he is not telling people how to go to heaven. He is not telling them how to get saved. As a matter of fact, specifically, he is talking about his position as the king over the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. It's two different kingdoms. One is an invisible spiritual kingdom. The other is a physical kingdom that will come on this earth. And Christ is speaking as the king as to how he wants his subjects to live, how he expects them to live. And so keep that in mind tonight. Many people refer a lot of times to the church as being the kingdom. The church is not the kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom. We will experience the kingdom, but the kingdom is not here. The kingdom will be here. And so when we talk about living in subjection to the king, we are living by faith, awaiting a kingdom to come, but we're honoring the king now because of what we believe will happen, okay? So there's a lot of truth here that I could get into, and it would just distract you from the message I want to preach tonight. Just in simple, this is the way the king wants us to live. And what he says to those of us who are saved, he says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world." And that describes how we're affecting what's around us. It speaks to our purpose. It speaks to our usefulness. And before he gets into all that, back up and see the preface he makes of coming into that statement back in verse 3, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now all that is said in preface of his description of us as the salt of the earth and as the light of the world. So the king here is endorsing some things, some character traits, if you will. He's endorsing being meek. He's endorsing being humble, being compassionate, merciful, pure, one who makes peace between parties who before were at disagreement, a peacemaker. He endorses and desires us to hunger after righteousness, to thirst after righteousness. And the context of that statement is speaking of those who do right and desire for righteousness to be done to the point that they'll endure hardship for it and they'll be inconvenienced and they'll suffer trouble for righteousness' sake. Like Job said, he said, "I esteem his words more than my necessary food." Meaning, Job said, "I'll go hungry before I leave off trusting his word." So the king wants us hungry. He wants us thirsty for what's right. And even a desire to do what's right, amen, that will make others hungry and thirsty. Even if it means people will misspeak of us, if they'll misrepresent us, misunderstand us, amen. He says when that happens, he says, "Great is your reward in heaven." So in those first few verses there, what these are called are the Beatitudes. Whenever you hear someone say the Beatitudes, this is what they're referring to. This passage right here we just read. And what the king describes here is someone who is doing good. All right, so we would say this is a good person as far as people go. And I know that the Bible says there's none that doeth good, that there is none righteous, no, not one. We know that in the eyes of God. But among men, there are what we call a good man. There's the righteous and there's the wicked. And the Holy Spirit says in the book of Acts, Barnabas was a good man. And so what Jesus is describing in the Beatitudes here is what we would say is a good man or a good woman in the judgment of the king. And
So what is a good man or a good woman in God's book? Well, it's not one that stirs up trouble. All right? It's somebody who does not stir up trouble. It is someone who does not cause strife because they're a peacemaker. They bring folks together. There's someone who is poor in spirit, which is the opposite of being haughty and proud. They don't overestimate themselves. They're not self-obsessed. It's someone who's not weak, but he says meek, as in they're not stubborn. They're not given to self-will like a soldier in the king's army. They hold rank. They follow orders. A good man or a good woman is merciful. They're not looking to exact that pound of flesh, you know, and get back at anyone that's ever wronged them or disrespected them. They're not trying to get back at anyone. They're not in it for themselves. They're merciful. They're one who desires good. They want what's right, and they'll stand for what's right, and they'll speak out for it, and they'll stand against what's wrong and speak out against what's wrong, which usually means they're going to face backlash for doing so. And a good man or a good woman will not care because it's for righteousness' sake. Therefore, they'll endure it. Down in verse 13 and 14, you can see this kind of a person that has this influence, such as called by the Lord here, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is our Lord. This is our King in His words. And He's not saying, hey, it'd be nice if you were this way. He just declares this way it is. We're to be salty. We're to be shining lights to the whole world. And there have been, you know, just in our own personal experiences, there have been salt substitutes for taste. But people know there's no substitute for salt. There's no substitute for the Christian and his presence or her presence in this world either. The Lord has us here for a reason. And we're the salt of the earth. We are, Jesus said, the light of the world. And that speaks of our obligation. And it also speaks to the world's condition. See, salt doesn't cure corruption, but it prevents its spread. And the world in its corruption then is in a constant state of decay. I believe if believers were not here, the world would totally decay. That sin would completely run its course, manifesting this decay and death and destruction. And the Bible tells us that one day that such is going to happen, it's going to be reality, as there will come a day when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven and He'll come shouting. And He's going to call us who know Him up. And we are going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to be gone in a moment, a twinkle of an eye. Amen. And that's when things begin to break loose and go wrong. After that great event, Christ is coming for His saints. And when He does, it is not the end of the world. There are going to be those that will be left behind to endure and suffer what is known as the tribulation period. And keep in mind, now the salt is gone, the light is gone. And they're going to be subject to darkness and total decay like they've never been subject to before. Because Christ, speaking of our influence, the way we right now are to affect things as far as the King is concerned. We're to be people who influence things for good, who bring light to a situation, who prevent things from going completely corrupt. And what we're seeing as saints of God, we're seeing our brethren and our presence losing its influence in this world. Because many Christians are losing their savor. They're losing that which is salty about them. They're becoming survivors, victim mentality. They're not living by faith. They've not taken up the armor of God. They're just subject to what the world's doing. They're caught in the flow of things. Keep in mind, this world's going one way and the Lord's going another. And the Lord expects us to be the salt, to be the light that exposes the way He's leading things, to show the world how wrong they are. How backwards they're going at everything. Amen. And so we're losing that influence. We're losing that ability to affect things. Every single day, the world's growing a bit darker. And every single day, we're seeing a little bit more corruption and decay. And I'm afraid the reason we're seeing that influence going that we're told about in verse 13 and 14 is because many of us are not the believers that we're supposed to be that are described in the first 12 verses in those Beatitudes. We got too many believers who are known for being proud and haughty. Too many brethren who are always trying to stir up a controversy and create a rift and cause people to get in arguments. Too many are vengeful and petty, who instead of being hungering and thirsting for righteousness, they've chosen to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season. Now, I want to reel this in some, because I don't want to focus on just a rebuke tonight, because that's the tendency. I'm trying to focus on the exhortation. What do I mean by that? I want to stir you up. I want to encourage you tonight about what Christ has said about you. When Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." When he says, "Ye are the light of the world," he's not complaining. He's explaining there. And if anything, he's given a charge to us. He's encouraging you. He's saying, "Hey, this is what you are. Not just what I want you to be, but what I've made you to be. You're salt. You're light." Amen. And so when we try to tell you to live for the Lord and be the salt of the earth and be the light of the world, we're not trying to get you to be something you're not. We're trying to get you to be what you are. It's easy to see the darkness of the world. Common sense is disappearing off the planet. Amen. It's almost gone. I suspect every generation, because of, you know, what they've seen in prior generations, they've always suspected that to some degree. But now it is a hip thing to call evil good and call good evil. And this corruption and darkness, anyone can see it. Anyone can notice this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, looking down from heaven, says, "But you see, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." So, young folks, understand this tonight. The Lord loves salt. You know, he said, salt is good. I know this world says salt's bad for you. I think that's because we just don't drink enough water. But I know this. I don't want to eat popcorn without any salt. I mean, what's so good about McDonald's French fries? The salt. Saltiest fries in the world. You know, I don't even want to eat a steak without salt. I don't care what it is, amen. I want some salt to it, amen. God said salt is good. And the Lord loves light, amen. And our King says, "You're the salt, you're the light." If it would all be gone, it would all be in vain if the Lord didn't have his church on this earth right now. I mean, the world is corrupt, even to the point that he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You know what's good about this world is his people. His churches that he has down here, amen. The truth of God, the Spirit of God, the armor of God. See, listen to me. I'm not trying to blow you up. You know, I wouldn't do that. But I'm telling you, you are different from everyone else in the whole world. There's something about you. And it's not that you're better than anybody, but it's who you know. That's what they say. It's who you know. Well, it really is in this case. It is who you know. Every single believer, true believer, is different from all the rest of the billions of people who are in the world, who are spreading corruption and manifesting decay as part of the darkness. Now, you're being the salt of the earth. Keep in mind, salt is pure. I've seen back where, you know, because salt came from the sun, came from the sea, they believed it to be the purest of all things. There's cultures that believe that. So here's Christ the King, and he's making a contrast, and he's stating that the world is indeed corrupt, but not you. You're the salt. You're keeping the corruption and the decay from spreading. The believer is to be an example of purity. Every one of us is to be an example of purity. There's never a danger that a Christian can be too pure. But there is a danger of our not being pure as the Lord would have us to be. Amen. So I know there's different ones got a lot more convictions than others. And we might be able to justify why those convictions are not our convictions. But let me say this. Those that have a lot more convictions than us, they're not worse off. Unless they're trying to justify themselves before men and God by all those convictions. But if they're just trying to play it safe, that's some good convictions to have. They're not missing nothing. You understand? Well, they don't believe in this, and they don't believe in that, and they don't believe. Just knock that off, amen. You got a right to knock off whatever you want to. You would say, "I don't want that in my life. I don't want that influence in my life." Amen. You say, well, so-and-so, another Christian has another Christian. Don't live your life by that. You go by a way that honors the Lord personally for you. It's between you and Him. And a believer is to be an example of purity. We notice the world expects more of a Christian than it does anyone else. Amen. You don't hear anything about, you know, the other ones, the Hindus and the Buddhists and the Muslims. You don't hear about them being, you know, hypocrites. Well, you say, well, it's only Christians. So it's not. You know why you hear about that? You know why you hear about a Christian? Because it's scandalous. It's out of place. Oh, you hear about all these old preachers. They mess up. You know how many churches there are in Scott County? Alone, our little county. You know how many churches there are? You know how many preachers there are that's messed up? I mean, it's few and far between. And across this country, folks, when you found a preacher that was caught in some scandalous behavior, folks, that's not the normal. That's an exception. It's a sinful exception, yes. But most preachers, regardless if they agree with me or not, they're trying to please the Lord. They're trying to do what's right, amen. And so the whole idea is the world expects more out of us. They just do. And when we disappoint them, they bring it to mind. You know, something you used to hear a lot more than you hear today is, I thought you were a Christian. You know, you'd hear that. I thought you were a Christian. You're supposed to be a Christian. That shows they expect more out of us than they do anyone else. What's more, we can see here the King expects more out of us too. Amen. I mean, we're the salt. Not everybody's the salt, but we are. We're the light of the world. Everyone else caught in the darkness, but he says, not you. You're the light of the world. We're not part of the darkness. We're the light. Now such makes us feel a bit uneasy for good reason. Because I know me. Amen. And I know I'm no example. And I look at myself and I realize I'm just as prone to wonder as anybody. And every Christian in here knows that. We all know this about ourselves. And so when they bring up something, say, well, I thought you were a Christian. We got our little cliches. We say, well, Christians aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. But that cliche is not going to solve the problem. You understand? First of all, it's a defensive remark. It's made to justify a weakness or excuse it. That will not work. Christians aren't perfect. They are forgiven. But you throw that up in the face of somebody who was looking for a little bit more out of you than they do other people, that doesn't carry any weight with them. You know what help is? An apology. Maybe just say, yeah, I'm weak. That's why I had to get saved. I was wrong. I shouldn't act like that. I shouldn't talk like that. I shouldn't have been thinking like that. Whatever it was. You come up with it, and you just be honest as the day is long. Say, yeah, I dropped the ball there. Amen. Why? Because you're the light of the world. Having shown some weakness is not inconsistent to our profession. We don't claim we're sinless. Amen. We claim we're all sinners. And we all say, that, hey, that's why Christ had to die. So it's good to be transparent to folks. That's part of walking in the light. Part of walking in the light is you're right out there for everybody to see you. You're walking in the light. You're transparent. It's not an act. You're not putting on the dog. What they see is what they get. You've got a real relationship with the Lord. And the Lord will honor that. You're a real person. And they see that. And they see a real relationship. And your influence with them will carry some weight. Now, we're supposed to affect things for the good, to make it count for righteousness. Amen. To count against unrighteousness. Why? Because that's what we are. It's what God has made us to be. It ought to be our desire as a believer to live as pure as we possibly can. Our attitude should be how sinful can I live and still get to heaven? Amen. That ought not be it. We ought to be, you know, how close can I get to being like Christ? Robert Murray McShane, he said, he's a great preacher of many, many generations before us. He said, Father, make me as much like Jesus as a redeemed sinner possibly can be. That ought to be our prayer. We're the salt of the earth. Salt's known for being a preservative, protecting from corruption. Salt's known for being pure. Salt cleanses. There have been situations on the job or at school for some of you, maybe family gatherings or other gatherings where people are talking and they're saying some things they shouldn't say and they're acting in a way they shouldn't act. And a Christian comes in, maybe you, and they quit acting that way, and they quit talking that way, because somebody with some integrity showed up. Amen. Not because they think they're perfect and sinless, but because they know better. And they know we shouldn't be acting like this. And it'll sober their behavior. We need to be what we are. Our lives ought to have so much influence that it makes it difficult for unbelievers to carry on in their sin around us. It ought to make them uncomfortable to carry on in their sin around us. Now, as Christians, we lose more and more influence in this world because of the rotten ideas some Christians have. And again, I'm trying to preach for the brethren. But here's what I see. I see a lot of folks that get saved and they don't get in church and they don't learn things about God in the Bible, and their conviction level is very weak and very simple, and they get with a bunch of worldly friends or unsaved friends who begin to say, well, you know, things like this. You're not supposed to judge. And you have Christians going around repeating that, which is a half of a verse taken out of context, which the way they're quoting it goes completely the opposite of what Jesus is actually teaching in the passage. And they don't care. You know why they say that? Because their friends said it. They feel the pressure to say it. And what it means is, leave me alone in my sin. Agree with my sin. Now it's applaud my sin. You need to appreciate and honor and respect my sin. And you know, when Christians speak out against it, they're like, well, you're not supposed to judge anyway. And that weakness and that wavering and that pulling on the wrong side of things, that's not salt, that's not light. It's hidden. It's salt that's lost its savor. It's a hidden light. That's why when you get enough believers doing right and interested in righteousness who will suffer and endure hardship and be counted for right, they can clean a place up. Amen. They can clean up a town. Amen. You get enough folks that just don't care. You can say whatever you want to. You can call me whatever name you want to. I know what's right. And I know what's wrong. And I'm going to stand against what's wrong. I'm going to stand for what's right. And you can say whatever you want to, because great is my reward in heaven. I have an obligation the Lord put on me. He said, I am part of the salt of the earth. I am part of the light of this world. Salt seasons. Salt gives flavor to something. Again, I don't want to eat nothing without salt. Most anything I eat, salt's going to make it taste better. Except ice cream, amen. So, because it has to be done with discretion, right? What we're talking about has to be done with discretion. Has to be done with wisdom, right? I mean, that's the objective. We add salt to make it more acceptable. Everybody follow? You don't eat a salt sandwich. You don't eat a bowl of salt, amen. Amen. You're trying to make it more acceptable. And so without Bible-believing Christians having some influence in things like politics in this nation, you know what you'd have? Well, you'd have legalized murder without protest in abortion. You'd have euthanasia, maybe, and it's going that direction where government believes it has a right to say who's a drain on society and has to go, and they'll put them to death. And that was just a matter of time before they start talking about that. When you start legalizing the murder of children, legalize drugs without protest, all types of immorality and immodesty in public, right out in the open. I know it's going there. It's going there because believers are losing their influence. They're not speaking up. They're not saying anything. And we don't want to turn the government into a church. You know, we just want to add a little salt to it. What am I saying? Christians have a right to pick the people that we think are going to influence this country for good. Amen. So, well, Christians shouldn't even be involved in politics. Separation of church and state. Oh, man, they'll get up and the liquor crowd will spend millions trying to, you know, influence politicians in the direction they want things to go. And then when a Christian speaks out against it, they'll say separation of church and state. But I got as much right as anybody else in this country. And since I'm part of the salt and I'm part of the light, amen, I'm part of the solution. And it's not right for me to withhold that influence and that persuasion when I could help solve some problems, amen. Many in this world, therefore, indecency, blasphemy, all kinds of sin, immorality, gambling, oppression, cursing, vanity. They're against marriage and the family. I mean, right out and say, they're for rebellion. They're for idolatry. They endorse outright lying, and they speak against the truth. You hear what I'm saying? You ought to have some influence against all that. You don't ought to be so weak and waffling going around saying, well, now if that's the way they want, you got to have some backbone to you. You got to be discreet. You got to use some wisdom. Amen. But at the same time, you need to pull on the right side of the rope. You need to make sure you're pulling for the good team. Amen. You know, they say you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. Boy, every preacher knows that. I mean, I'd preach on a point all day long. People won't go for it. You can talk to a sinner all day long about getting saved, and they may not get saved. Amen. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink. But let me tell you something. You can't make him thirsty. You may not get him to drink, but you can make him thirsty. Thank God for believers who make other believers thirsty. And thank God for believers who make unsaved people thirst for righteousness. Christians ought to flavor everything they're around. It ought to have Christian flavor to it as a Christian's involved in it. We're the salt. Salt, when it's scattered, it affects what it touches. Salt affects things. It needs to be scattered. It's a preservative. It protects against corruption. It's pure. It cleanses. It heals. It flavors. Once it's out of the shaker. But you got to get salt out of the shaker. And that's the problem. That's the problem. A lot of Christians are hidden in the shaker. They're not going to get out, amen. They're going to stay in there. They're uninterested about what the Lord's doing in the world, about what the Lord's doing with His people. The reason they're not interested is because they're not involved. It's hard to get excited about what you don't have a part in. And when you get out of the shaker, amen, and you get involved, you realize what a great thing it is to be used of the Lord. And it can get right exciting. A man once said he'd been healed in church. Someone said, what was he healed from? He said, insomnia. See, insomnia is where you have a hard time going to sleep. He went to church and fell asleep all the time. It's a joke. Me having to explain it to you makes it a lot worse, amen. But there's nothing wrong with getting excited. There's nothing wrong with shaking things up. Influence things against corruption for the gospel. Billy Sunday said this. He said, you don't have to look like you fell out of the back end of a hearse to be a Christian believer. Amen. I mean, we can be happy. We can have a smile on our face. We just need to be on the right side, doing the right thing. One large church got a new pastor. And this pastor of this large church, he said he wanted to meet all the board members of the church. So a guy came up to him after service and shook his hand. He said, hello. He said, are you one of the board members? He said, well, if there's another member in here more bored than I am, I've yet to meet him. Well, you know what his problem is? He ain't got out of the shaker. That's his problem. When you get out of the shaker, things will get shook up. Things become exciting when you get out there. You put your neck out, amen, and the Lord shows up for you. You'll see. It's rewarding. Rewarding later, rewarding now. The King, the High King of all heaven said, you're saved. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. This divine light of God's glory shines on the Savior. Amen. That's what we're doing. We're not to shine to show our light. Amen. We're not shiny. That's not the objective here. We're a light. A lot of shiny believers are always, look at me, look at me. You know, look at what I do, look what I don't do. There needs to be more to you than just what you don't do. Amen. You need to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let people know you're for Him. Amen. And there's a difference between a testimony and a reputation. And so we need not give offense to the gospel. Meaning we shouldn't do anything to turn people off to the gospel. I mean, if they don't want the truth, that's a different thing. But we need to make sure that they're not rejecting the gospel because we're unbecoming of the gospel of Christ. Shining ourselves up, you know. That's not what he said. He said this, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Our light that we receive to give for the Lord comes from the Lord. Amen. And it's to shine for Him. It's to shine for His glory. You know, when you go in a dark room and you turn the light on, you don't just stare at the light. Right? you go in a dark room, it's dark, you turn the light on, you look at everything that's in the room. That's how we're supposed to be. Amen. We don't turn the light on so you can see us. This is about Him. This is about Him. The sun does the same thing, you know. It doesn't shine, so when you just go out there and stare at the sun, you won't be able to see. You go out there to see, you can see everything else. That's the light that Christ has made for us. We're to steer people towards Him so they won't go to hell. Because that's where they're going without Christ. And friend, listen to me. I wouldn't wish hell on my worst enemy. That's the truth. I couldn't wish hell on my worst enemy. And why Jesus Christ came is to save them from that fate. That's why He died on the cross. He commissioned us to tell them so that they might be saved. And He says to us, you're the light of the world. Listen, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. But Christ warns about hiding that light in other places. Putting that light in a secret place where people can't see it. He said, you're the light. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. He talks about those that put it under their bed, which is laziness. He talks about those that put it under a bushel, which is commercialism. You know, anything but give them the truth. Got a way of selling it to you. Hiding the hook. And that's not what we're about either, amen. This world's decaying and it's spreading. Here's the question. What are you doing to prevent it? This world's dark and it's getting darker. What are you doing to prevent that? Because if you're saved, sure as you're saved, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And that's not me saying it. That's what Christ said. And we all read it together in a book that will not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His words will stand forever. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of this earth. Let's pray. Father, Lord, You bless these folks that are here to hear, especially these young people, Lord God. God, I pray You get their attention now, God, in their Christian faith. They'll realize how serious it is that they make the right turn and they go strong in the right direction. God, may You be honored in their life and their convictions that will form as they continue to follow Christ. And all of us, Lord God, Lord, those that need more convictions, those of us that need more convictions, God, we pray that You'll help us, Father, with that. Help us, Lord God, to see things that are wrong and things that are hindering us and then to respond. God, You're good to us. We appreciate Your long-suffering and mercy. And we are glad You've given us a job to do. Help us to do it, Lord, by Your power and Your strength. We ask in Jesus' name. I want to ask everyone, if you would, stand.